Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. We're about halfway through our Psalm 119 series, and David's got some important things for us here in this text today. And here's what I want you to see. I want to start today by reading the text, and then we're going to take some time and just really focus on the very first line. The Lord is my portion. We're going to focus on that line. So let's read David's words today in 57 through 64. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let's thank the Lord for this word. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for David and for Psalm 119 and all the other magnificent psalms of praise that he was empowered by your Spirit to write. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for this word about having you as our portion. And I pray, God, that today we would each one own you as our portion. So, Lord, teach us what this really means and what impact it is to have on our everyday lives as we study your word together today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is my portion. Now, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, I gave you guys some tips on how to meditate on a passage of Scripture. As you meditate on the Word of God, there are some techniques that can help us to really derive maximum benefit for our souls as we meditate on the Word of God. And one of those techniques that I gave you was to read a verse of Scripture with emphasis on specific words, emphasizing different words as you go along and read it repetitively. And so what I want to do today to start is to go through this first line, this first sentence, this first clause of verse 57, and I want to do that. It's made up of five words in my translation. Now, in your version, it may be five or six. I don't know what your translation is, but mine says, the Lord is my portion. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on each word and try to derive some significant points from that for our lives. So let's start. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. Now, you may think when you're in your quiet time and you read a passage of Scripture and it just doesn't move you. It just doesn't pop. You don't really go much further than just a simple reading. Try this. I really want you to try it. The Lord is my portion. Now, that word the, grammatically speaking, in language terms, that's called what, Greg? The definite article. Greg is our in-house grammar teacher. The is the definite article. In other words, the illustrates, points to one specific, one only thing. The word the. And so when we read this, the Lord is my portion. You're reading this meditatively. The Lord is my portion. What does that one word, the, say to me? There is one God, right? Now the indefinite article is what, Greg? A or an. See, there's only one definite article, the. But there's more than one indefinite article, a or an. David doesn't say, a Lord is my portion, as if there were more than one God to choose from. He says, the Lord, only Lord. And so when you're in your quiet time and you're reading the passage of Scripture like this, that should really speak to you. Oh, there is one God. There's only one God. And that should give you so much encouragement. I don't have to try and find the right God among many. This says there's just one. and I can know Him, and I can know Him personally, and I can engage with Him personally, the Lord is my portion. David is not, he's not making out like there's, you know, he's not a polytheist here. He's a monotheist, and he is worshiping and drawing near to the one Lord who is his portion. So let's go on. The Lord is my portion. As you read it, emphasize the second word, the Lord is my portion. Now what, as you emphasize that, what do you notice looking at the word on the page? What do you notice as you say that word with emphasis? Anyone want to shout out something? What speaks to you about the Lord is my portion? Lord. Who is David talking about here? Who? The Savior? You notice the all caps? L-O-R-D, all capital letters. What does that signify? Yahweh. This is the divine name. This is the word that when Hebrew scribes in the old days would translate and copy the scriptures by hand, because they had to, they didn't have copiers back then. When they would copy this by hand, they would pause before writing these four letters. And they would wash their hands and they would pray. And then they would write these four letters. And then they would wash their hands again. And they would pick up a special pen, another pen, and they would begin writing again. They use a special pen to write these words. The Lord. This is Yahweh. This is the name that He gave to Moses on the mountaintop. When Moses asked Him, well, who am I supposed to say sent me when I go to the leaders of the nation of Israel? God said, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. The I am is my portion. Third word here in my translation, the Lord is my portion. What tense of the verb is that in? Present tense. It's not the Lord was my portion. Not the Lord will be my portion. The Lord is my portion. Right now, right here, today, in the middle of my struggle, in the middle of my work situation, as I sit here reading my Bible on my lunch break, dealing with this situation that I don't want to deal with, that's taxing my every resource, my every mental faculty. I don't want to deal with this person. I don't want to deal with it. The Lord is right now. He is here now. I want to step on Thomas. That should just speak volumes to you. That should just be like, oh, I don't have to wait till some point in the future to interact with the I am. He is. I am the name of God. That's a present tense verb too. I am. The Lord, the I am is. That's awesome. Now, let's keep moving. The Lord is my portion. My is a pronoun. I'm not trying to give you all a grammar lesson today, but my is a pronoun. What kind of pronoun is it, Greg? First person, personal, specific kind? Possessive pronoun. That's the key word I'm looking for. Okay, this is huge. David is saying the Lord is His own. Possessive. My. The Lord is my portion. I own Him. He's mine. Now, He's not speaking in a sense of the Lord is mine. I can fold Him up and put Him in my pocket and He goes with me. He goes where I go and pull Him out whenever I want to and look at Him and talk to Him. Hey, no, that's not what David's saying. He's saying, it's almost like a dual possessiveness going on here. The Lord is mine, but we also get the strong sense that David is the Lord's too. There's a dual, two-way possessiveness going on here. The Lord is my portion. Not somebody else's, not everybody else's except me. He's my portion. All right, last word. The Lord is my portion. Now, when I think of that word portion, what immediately comes to my mind is like these popular dieting terms, you know, portion size, portion control, portion management, you know, all this popular stuff, you know, that dietitians and nutritionists all tell you you got to watch out for, and you got to manage your portions. When I think of portion, I think of, you know, a portion of this table, a pie slice of this table. That's what I think of, a part of something bigger, a share of something bigger. But I don't necessarily think that's what David's getting at here with portion. I looked up the Hebrew word for it, and it actually means my share, my lot in life, my inheritance. And then it clicked. That's what David's getting at. The Lord is my inheritance. He's my, and what is an inheritance? An inheritance is something you own, right? Something you get, something you receive. The Lord is my own personal inheritance. So here again, you got that possessive. The Lord is mine. He's mine. There is so much meat in that one line. I mean, you could take any one of those five words that we just looked at. You could write pages in a journal about what that means and how that impacts your life. The Lord is my portion. And I think everything that David says after this statement in this particular passage flows from that statement. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my own possession, yet the Lord possesses me. There's a joint possessiveness going on here. The Lord is my possession. So what does that cause to happen? Look at the next part of that sentence. I promise to keep your words. That's an amazing thing when you have a possession that causes you to do things. How many of us have possessions that cause us to do things? I possess two little kids, and they compel me and cause me to do things. I possess vehicles, and they compel me and cause me, when I see my mileage ticker go up past the oil change little sticker there, compelled to, you know, change the oil. And when the needle goes down below E or right at E, I'm compelled to feed it with gas and spend half a paycheck. And I mean, possessions compel us and cause us to do stuff. David's saying, the Lord, my portion, is compelling. And it compels him to do what? I promise to keep your words. I promise to live an obedient life, to serve you, to honor you with my actions, to obey you, and to pattern my life after your plan that you've laid out for me in Scripture. Now look at verse 58. There's nine action steps here, nine action items that flow from this statement, the Lord is my portion. That's the first one that we just looked at. Action number one, promising to keep God's commands. Making a promise to God is a significant thing. It's not something that we should take lightly. Making a pledge to God is a significant, significant thing. Tell God you're going to do something, you better do it. I promise to keep your words. Now look, verse 58. I entreat your favor with all my heart. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. something interesting here. Remember, I said that there's kind of a dual possession going on. David possesses the Lord. The Lord is his portion, his possession. Obviously, as a human being, a creature, David is also possessed by the Lord. Now, look, David says, I promise to keep your words. But then look what he says at the end of verse 58. He entreats God, be gracious to me according to your promise. Be gracious to me according to your promise. So there's a dual possession. There's a dual promising going on here. God initiated this. God had given David a promise. We talked about that last week in 2 Samuel where God sent Nathan the prophet to speak to David. David looked out over the city of Jerusalem, looked at the palace that he lived in, and he saw the tent over across the way where the Ark of the Covenant sat. He saw the tent and he felt ashamed. Here I am living in a cedar palace, ornate, opulent, and yet the Ark of the Lord lives in a tent, has lived and resided in a tent since the days we brought him the Ark of the Covenant up out of Egypt. I need to build a temple. And David desired and wanted desperately to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said, you shall not build a temple. I'm going to bless you even more. And then he, through Nathan, told David what he was going to do. I'm going to bless you with an everlasting kingdom. There will be one from your line who will sit on the throne of Israel and rule the nations with an iron rod forever. And ever. Starting with Solomon, his own son. But ultimately, consummately, Christ. Messiah, God's own son, is going to reign, going to come from David's line and reign in David's place. This, for as a king, there is nothing more that you could possibly want than to have an everlasting kingdom, to never have your kingdom taken away and given to another, but to be promised your kingdom will last forever and ever. Jesus is the Davidic King of Kings. So this is the promise. And David says, he says to God, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to that promise. Be gracious to me. And of course, God was gracious to him. When David sinned, God was gracious in sending Nathan to confront him and to call him to repentance. That's a gracious act of a gracious, loving God. An ungracious, unloving God would not do that. Would not have done that. Would have simply let David go on in his sin and destroy his own life and destroy his family and ruin his kingdom. God was gracious to David in sending the prophet. And God continues to be gracious to him according to God's own promise to David about the everlasting kingdom. Now look at verse 59, another action that flows from having the Lord as his portion. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. You know, when you walk, you have to be mindful of your feet. You got to look down occasionally and see where your feet are going. Greg, who had to step out for a few minutes, Greg had an episode of vertigo this week. I had to drive Greg to the doctor to get some medication and stuff for this vertigo. Greg has trouble walking right now. He's got to be mindful of his feet. He can't make quick movements. What David is saying here is, our feet tend to want to go where they want to go. They tend to want to do their own thing, spiritually speaking. But we've got to do what? Engage our minds. We've got to think on our ways. When I think on my ways, David says, I turn my feet. So if we're going to do course corrections in life, it's going to have to start with our minds. If we're going to do rightly, if we're going to live righteous lives, lives that honor God, lives that glorify God, and lives that point other people toward God, we're going to have to think every day, oftentimes, constantly, throughout the day. Where am I headed? Am I headed the right way? When I think on my ways, I turn my feet. We're going to have to make course corrections. Because our feet are feet of flesh. The bodies that we live in are bodies of flesh. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, moving us, convicting us, cautioning us, warning us, guiding us into truth. Compelling us to think on our ways. What's the old saying? I think, therefore I am. As the mind goes, so goes the body, guys. David says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimony. So thinking and turning, there's a couple more actions that flow from having the Lord as your portion. Look at verse 60. I hasten and do not delay. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Man, we are so quick to do stuff. We're busy. We just kind of flit from this activity to that activity over there. Day to day to day, work, school, recreation, hobbies, you name it. We go here to there so quickly, so hastily. Sometimes we forget stuff, you know. We overlook things. When our spiritual lives, we need to make sure we're being hasty about obeying the Lord. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. We just finished up our parenting study Friday night. Great study. Great material. I hope to do it again and to get more of you involved in that study. Tremendous material. Tremendous teaching. And one of the things that the pastor, Dr. Ted Tripp, emphasized was you need to emphasize immediate obedience in your children's lives. Don't count to three. Don't give them multiple warnings. Direct, immediate obedience. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. When you allow your children to delay, you allow them to continue in sin. And we, as the children of God, if we delay our obedience, we are continuing, our feet are continuing to move in a path of sin and a path of destruction. And God has so much more for us than that. I will hasten and do not, I will not delay to keep your commandments. Watch Landon, I get such a, part of me wants to chuckle, but part of me knows this is eternally significant stuff. When he'll be climbing up on a piece of furniture or something, and we'll say, Landon, don't do that. Before he gets down, he'll look back, and he'll see if we're legit. You know, he'll see if we're meaning business, or if we're busy with something else. And we're just kind of on the side note, Landon, get down. Do this. He'll look. And if he sees we don't mean business, he's going to keep right on doing it. Emmeline, a year old, next Sunday, next week, a year old, she's starting to pull up on stuff now. And say, Emmy, don't touch that. Man, you don't have to teach it to them. They just get it. They get the whole disobedient thing. We even have to go and physically, remove her from whatever it is, that dangerous thing that she's trying to, you know, I've got this big chest of drawers. I'm going to tell on myself here. Big chest of drawers made out of solid cherry that my dad built for me. The two lower drawers slide out and landed when he was little, before Emmeline came along. He'd pull out the drawers. Of course, they're full of jeans and socks and stuff, and you get enough of them pulled out, the balance shifts. This chest of drawers, on more than one occasion, fell over. The only thing that kept Landon from getting crushed was the fact that our bed sits right there. And so it only falls this far. He's right there. And so that's kind of a picture of us in our lives, you know, when our feet are wandering to their, you know, their worldly destination, as they have a habit of doing. It's like we're pulling out drawers and we're looking over our shoulders, seeing if God really means business. Man, God never takes his eyes off of us. He means business. We need to hasten to obey him or we might get crushed. Which is a reminder, I need to put those little drawer stoppers in those lower drawers, because now Emmeline's beginning to explore the chest of drawers, so dangerous. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Now, there's something I want you to know. David is not necessarily talking about sin, doing a sin and being ensnared in sin. You know what? Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, never sinned. When the cords of the wicked begin to wrap around your life, thoughts, attitudes begin to come and attack your mind, it's not that you've sinned, it's that you're being tempted. And God wants us to free ourselves from those cords. And we can do that, and there's a way that we can do that. What does David say in the last part of verse 61? I do not forget your law. Right back to meditating on the Word of God. Meditate, memorize, essential. If we're going to keep the Word of God, we're going to keep the law of God, the commands of God, front and center in our lives, we've got to spend time thinking about them. When I think upon my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Scripture is our course corrector. Scripture needs to be our rudder in our life that turns us toward God. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. I free myself. It's like Joseph living in Potiphar's house in Egypt. Potiphar had made him, put him in charge of his whole household, yet Potiphar's wife was a wicked woman, and she came and tried to get Joseph to sleep with her. He wouldn't do it. Cords of the wicked were trying to wrap their tentacles around him. He fled. Naked. She tried to grab for him and make him have sex with her. She fled. He fled, left his clothing in her hands. He left naked, but he knew he had, if he was going to survive this, he had to leave no matter what. You may have to flee some temptation naked. You may be in some relationship, some business partnership where you there is some corruption or sin going on, and you are not in agreement with something that's going on, yet to leave that, it could cost you. To stay, it could cost you more. And so you may have to leave naked in order to save yourself from a world of trouble. When the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Don't forget that, though. It's a really important thing we need to know. Being tempted is not sinning. Men, when you're at the store or you're out and you see a beautiful woman, it's not a sin to see a beautiful woman. Not a sin to acknowledge that's a beautiful woman. I'm talking about someone other than your wife. Not a sin to look and see. Well, there's a beautiful woman just walked in front of me. It's a sin to look again. You need to flee it. Same goes for you, women. When you see a beautiful man, that is. You know, and there's other sins too. You know, I mean, I'm a man, and I can see a good-looking man and be jealous of his that guy's biceps or that guy's rugged jawline. You know, it's not lust in that situation. And breaking another commandment, it's coveting. You know, there's thou shalt not commit adultery, commandment number 7. Jesus upped the ante with that and said, look, if you lust after a woman in your heart, with your mind, you've already committed adultery with her. If you see someone who has something that you desire, man, I'd really like to be in shape like that guy, that's coveting, commandment number 10. What does the law say? The cords of the wicked, when the temptations of the world ensnare me, I do not forget your law. I do not forget commandment 7. I do not forget commandment 10. I remember your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you. Here's another action. Worship. You say, midnight I rise to praise you? David got up in the middle of the night to spend time worshiping God? Yeah, he did. I'll say, well, I need my sleep. I got work. I got a long day ahead of me. Yesterday was a long day. I'm exhausted. Why would I want to get up and worship God in the middle of the night? Why wouldn't you want to get up and worship God in the middle of the night? Is he not worth it? Is he not worth finding that moment in your day, even if it comes in the middle of the night, when there will be absolutely no other distractions for your mind, for your eyes, when you can go to a room that's dimly lit so you don't have to be distracted even by pictures hanging on the wall, and just praise God? David was a busier man than any of us will ever be, even with all of our gadgets that constantly buzz and ring and go off in our pockets. David was busier than all of us. He got up in the middle of the night to worship his God. That's how devoted he was. That's how moved David was by the fact that the Lord was his portion. Midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Talking about worship here, rise to praise you. I'm a commandment of all who fear you and worship you and reverence you, all who keep your precepts. David is expressing solidarity here with everyone in the nation of Israel who was a God-fearer. And you and I need to do the same thing, too. We need to consider ourselves companions of one another, not just fellow church members. Companions, spiritual companions, one with another, because we fear the Lord. And at times, we're going to need to engage with one another on deeper levels. We're going to need to challenge one another on deeper levels. How's your fear of the Lord going? How are your steps right now? How's the path that your feet are on right now? Any course corrections you need? I mean, just being real with people. Are we involved in one another's lives? I am a companion. Not pal. I'm not a pal. Not a bud. I am a companion of all who fear you, those who keep your precepts. And then David finishes this passage with another declarative statement. He says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. The earth is full of your steadfast love. It's everywhere. I can see it all around me. I can see your love. I can see your faithfulness at work all around me in my day-to-day life, in the lives of others who fear you. I can see your steadfast love in the world. But I want to see more of it. And I want it internalized. I want it in my heart. So teach me your statutes. This is the last action item. The desire, the request for more of God's Word, for more of God's instruction. And he's saying, he's asking the Lord, teach it to me. Teach it to me. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my strong tower. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my help. On and on and on the Psalms go. The Lord is my portion. We don't get a slice of God. We get all of Him. David's not painting a picture here of getting a little piece of God. The Lord is my portion. No, he says, the Lord, all of Him, is my portion. He's mine. Sometimes I think we go through life feeling like, well, I got a little bit of a touch from God. I got a little bit of access to God. No. We have access to all of God, all that God is. Now, can we comprehend it all? No, we can't comprehend the totality of God's being. We can't. We never will. It'll take all of eternity for us to be able to grasp who He is, the magnitude. But we have access to all of Him right now through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, who came to this earth, took on our flesh, lived among us, faced the ensnarements of the wicked, yet didn't sin. Every step of His way was a path that was pointed towards His Father, glorifying His Father, honoring His Father every single moment of His life, every breath He breathed, until He yielded it up on the cross. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus Christ is our portion. So I want to ask you something today. If God is your portion, if the Lord is your portion, is your life bearing witness to that reality? Are your actions bearing witness to that? David didn't stop when he said, when I think on my ways, he said, I turn my feet. It's one thing to think about God. It's one thing to have a belief in God. It's one thing to have an intellectual knowledge of God, of facts about God. It's another thing entirely to know God. And to let that relationship course correct your life every day, multiple times every day. We sin in ways that we don't even know about. God's grace is so good, so rich, so generous. Even the things that we don't know we're doing, even the sins that we're doing, we sin by committing things, committing sinful acts willfully, knowingly. We sin by omitting certain things that we know we should be doing but we're not doing. We sin all the time. God is able to make us mindful of those things. He's given us brains with which to think on our ways. The Lord is my portion. I want that to really come home to roost in your hearts. What does that mean? Go home and do that little exercise again. Just read it again. The Lord is my portion. 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 All of Him. If the Lord is not your portion, He wants to be. He has offered Himself to you to be your portion, free. Let me read to you something from the prophet Isaiah. Just came to my mind. Powerful passage in Isaiah 55, if you have a Bible. This is speaking about the Lord's compassion. Isaiah says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." That covenant is extended to you and I today through Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the descendant of David, the Messianic King, reigning now supreme over the universe at the right hand of God, free of charge. You don't have to sell all your stuff and come to God with a great price, you know, in order to afford His grace. It's a gift. You don't have to pay people when they give you gifts. God's offering it now, today. It's yours. And don't refuse it. Thinking, "Oh, I got time. I'm young. I got time." You don't have time. There's a semi on Route 20 that's going to cream you as soon as you leave here today. You don't have time. I don't have time. God holds forth this gift. Receive it. Receive it joyfully. Receive the Lord. Make Him your portion, your possession. And let yourself be possessed by Him. For His glory's sake, and for your good, for your eternal, everlasting good. Let's pray. Lord, You are my portion, and I rejoice in that. I rejoice in the fact that when I sin and where I'm tempted to sin, when my feet want to walk one way, You, through the presence and power of Your Holy Spirit, through the ministering voice of Your Word in my life, call me back from hell and turn me back again towards You. You make me mindful. Lord, You've given me a mind, and when I use my mind to think upon my ways, Lord, You save me. You've saved me through Jesus Christ, ultimately, and His sin-atoning death on the cross, and have thereby made Yourself to me my portion. Lord, this gift of free grace is unspeakably great. Even those of us who have received it and who have known it and experienced it for many, many years, Lord, let it always be a fresh reality in our lives. Let that knowledge, that hope, that joy never grow stale in our lives. Let it never become old news. Let it always be good news. And Lord, I pray for those who might be here today listening who are yet to have You as their portion. Father, I just pray that by the power of Your Spirit and Your Word, their hearts would be enlivened today. That You would begin a regenerating, renewing, heart-replacing work, Lord. Ezekiel says, that in those days you will take out our hearts of stone and you will replace them with hearts of flesh. Hearts that are sensitive, soft, hearts that are responsive and receptive to you. Lord, I pray that would happen for anyone who is cold, dead, stone-hearted here today, that you would transplant into them, Lord, a heart of flesh. You're able to do this. You desire to do this. Lord, and when that happens in that person, Lord, I pray that you would bring them forward to make that public, that they might then benefit and be a blessing to others and continue to extend that offer. Lord, make us your portion. You've made us your possession. We're yours through creation, but now we're your possession through redemption as well. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the time of fellowship that is to follow today, that our consumption of food would even remind us of what we've heard from your word today, that you satisfy, that you make our hearts glad, Lord. Bless our conversation, Lord. May we benefit one another. May we encourage and spur one another on to love and good works today as we spend time together as a family. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.